Good morning. Good to be with you today. I'm delighted to have some guests here and some friends who have not been with us for quite some time. Welcome and thank you for being with us today. I've noticed that we have some who have not been able to come back to worship for a while who have been able to come back here in the last just few weeks, and that is delightful, a great joy. And I know we have others who sometimes have been able to come, sometimes not. And we do have some today in our church who have caught COVID, tested positive, and had to stay home. As far as I know, all of those at the moment are doing well. And we're very grateful for that. But keep them in prayer, please. But we are glad to be together today. And it's good to be with you. May God bless you today as we study His Word. You know, if you start reading through the Bible, you just start at the front end and work your way through, beginning with the book of Genesis. The Bible begins with God creating all things. And His creation is very good. When He's done with it, He looks at it and He says it is very good. The galaxies, the earth, the animals, the people, all of it is very good. But then something goes wrong. The people who were created to be God's children and to take care of the earth rebel against God. We call that rebellion against God sin. And sin kept going. It increased, and it increased to the point that today much of life is all messed up, and we individually are all messed up because we rebel against our Creator, perhaps without even realizing it. You don't have to look very far to see how messed up things are. I mean, sometimes it's by no one's fault as far as we can see, and we have to wear these masks, and sometimes it's our own fault and we're ashamed of what we've done. But that's how the Bible begins, with good news and then with bad news. And then the rest of the Bible goes on to ask, well, what is God doing about this mess we've made of His creation? Does He still care? Does it still matter to Him? What is He doing about this? Especially the part of the mess that we've made ourselves and the part of the mess that is ourselves. What is God doing about this? And the answer is that God has always been reaching out to people to draw us to Himself, to give us life in a whole new way, to give us hope again and purpose and peace. But people resist because we're still rebelling against our Creator, still trying to be our own gods. And all you have to do is look in the newspaper or some days in the mirror to see that we're not very good at being our own gods. We need something more. Yet God doesn't give up. He keeps trying. And so the Bible is full of people through whom God has worked to rebuild His relationship with human beings. People like Noah and Abraham, Moses and David, the prophets, all the way down to John the Baptist, the last prophet before Jesus, about 2,000 years ago. And these people God tried to work through, whose names sometimes are recorded in Scripture, and sometimes we don't know their names. They were faithful to God to varying degrees. Some were inconsistent. Some were not very faithful at all, and yet God still worked through them. Some became models of faith whom we still admire today. And then, after all of those people, God did something new, something the prophets had foretold, something Israel had been waiting for. God sent His own Son, miraculously conceived, to be the one person who would finally live so faithfully to God and who would love people so completely that He could connect people with God in a whole new way. The Jews called this person they expected the Messiah, which means the anointed one. In Greek, the word is Christ, means the anointed one. It was God's designated representative, His appointed king and priest. We have been reading about this person, the Messiah, Jesus, in our study of the Gospel of Luke, which we concluded last week. Jesus' early followers believed that He was the Messiah. But then He was killed. And their hopes were dashed. You may remember Luke 24, verse 21, which we read last week, in which a couple of Jesus' followers say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but he had been killed." But then Jesus rose from the dead, and his followers' hopes were reignited and magnified, because God raising him from the dead proved that Jesus was the Son of God, as he claimed, and the Messiah whom God had promised would come. And that was a message of great joy for his followers. It was good news. We talk a lot in the church about something called the gospel. And it's not a word we use all the time in modern English, but now and then we hear it. Well, gospel just means good news. Good news. But what is this good news that we proclaim about Jesus? Well, this good news is right at the heart of the book of Acts. Now, Acts is sort of Luke volume 2. Luke wrote two books that are in our New Testaments. The first is the Gospel of Luke. The second is the book of Acts. They're closely connected. They fit together real well, even though traditionally we put the book of John in between them. But when you read Luke, you get to the end, just go right into the book of Acts. You'll notice connections between the two. And in the book of Acts, as the news of Jesus spreads, it brings joy to everyone who hears and believes it. And it fills us with joy today too, because the good news of Jesus is as powerful and life-transforming as it has ever been. And we need it, and we rejoice in it. And frankly, we've been through a tough year, and we may still have some tough days ahead. I'm not excited about having to go back to phase two, but if we have to, the Lord's going to get us through it. He's brought us this far. The Lord will watch over us. We could use some joy from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I could use some joy from the Lord. And so today we begin a study of what the good news of Jesus is in the book of Acts, and how that news filled people with joy wherever it spread. And my hope is that through this study, our joy in the Lord will be refreshed, and in the process, we'll learn how to express what the good news of Jesus is so that we can become more skilled at sharing that good news with other people, so that maybe they too will follow Jesus and be filled with this same joy from the Lord. Because this world is a mess. That's the bad news. But God has sent Jesus the Messiah. And that's the good news. And through him, God is transforming our mess into great hope and joy. Well, the book of Acts begins where the book of Luke ends, after Jesus' resurrection, with Jesus teaching his followers, and then with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Let's read a little bit from the beginning of the book of Acts, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Jesus was taken up to heaven. But he will come back one day, according to these two men, angels, who appeared to the apostles. In the meantime, Jesus promised that God the Father would send his Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they would receive power to become Jesus' witnesses. They would be the people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would testify to the good news of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and who would testify to the hope and the joy that we have in God through him. This is the story of the book of Acts, how that good news spread. Some people call it the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe more appropriately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit leads the apostles and the church to spread and proclaim the good news of Jesus, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding region, the homeland of the Jewish people, and then throughout the world. About a week or so after Jesus' ascension came the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And that's a day that the church will always remember because on that day the church was born. This is our birthday. Acts chapter 2 now, in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit came in an audible and visible way upon the apostles of Jesus, and they began to speak in tongues, in other languages, specifically, as Luke will go on to tell us, in languages that Jews who had traveled to Jerusalem from across the world for the Pentecost celebration spoke back home, languages they understood. And it was a confusing moment. Some people who heard all these folks talking in strange languages were amazed. Other people thought the apostles must be drunk to be producing all this gibberish. But Peter stood up with the other apostles and gave what is the first Christian sermon. And basically, he just explained what was happening that day. First, he explains that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on his people as prophesied by the prophet Joel. And let me just say, if the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this moment is your favorite part of this story, and it is certainly worthy, then please forgive me. I'm going to hold off on studying this part so closely until a few weeks down the road, but we will get to it here in a few weeks. Then Peter, with a massive crowd of Jews listening there in Jerusalem, explains what has happened to Jesus and what that means. What it means for the Jewish people who are standing there, and also by implication, what it means for us today, and for the big mess that the world is in, and what it says God is doing about that mess. Let's start in the middle of Peter's speech, his sermon, in verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Well, in verse 22, Peter explains that God has proved that he sent Jesus, that Jesus is from God. And he says, you know this is true because you saw the miracles that God performed through Jesus. So you saw God's signature on the ministry of Jesus, authorizing what Jesus had done. And then in verse 23, he talks about how Jesus being arrested and killed was no surprise to God. In fact, the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus proved that God knew exactly what was going to happen before it happened. God sent Jesus, and Peter says to the people, you, with the help of wicked men, killed him. Talk about a mess. God sends someone to help you, and you kill him. But in verse 24, Peter says, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And then he gives this quotation from one of David's Psalms. And it sounds in the Psalm like David is writing about himself. But Peter says that can't be. He talks about his body will not decay. It will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. But everyone knew where David's tomb was at that time. It was in the southern part of Jerusalem, maybe just a little bit outside of South Jerusalem. But David was a prophet writing about the future, about one of his descendants, about the Messiah, whose body did not stay in the grave and did not decay. And this descendant of David, this Messiah, this is Jesus. And so Peter goes on to say in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life. You killed him, but God raised him to life. We're witnesses of it. And not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, but in his ascension, he was exalted to God's right hand. And from that position of power, he has poured out the Holy Spirit as promised. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit was further evidence that Jesus was God's Messiah. So then in verse 36, Peter says, all Israel can be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now that presents a problem. Because the Jewish people to whom Peter is speaking have just recently killed God's Messiah. The man now raised from the dead and exalted as Lord over all, enthroned at the right hand of God. They killed him. It's a humbling moment when you realize that you're part of the mess. When you've had an argument with your spouse or your best friend and you go away angry with him or her, but then when you've had a little time to cool down a bit, you realize, oh no, I'm the one at fault here. When you do something you thought you would never do, maybe something you do on purpose and you sin, you do harm to someone or you offend God, or maybe it's something you do on accident, it's just a mistake, and you realize you're as fallible as the next person, and now through what you've done, you've made life harder than it would have been, more painful than it might have been. And suddenly it's Adam and Eve all over again in the Garden of Eden, that moment when they realize that the serpent has deceived them and they ate that fruit in disobedience to God and they hid from God in shame because they realized they had done wrong and they were afraid they were the mess. It's a humbling moment. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. A humbling moment. And a terrifying moment. Because now the Jewish people, through what they did to Jesus, have made God their enemy. They're supposed to be the people of God, the people through whom God would connect, reconnect with the whole world. But then, now they've made themselves enemies of God. The good that he tried to do for them, they destroyed. The man he sent them to be their hope and their king, their Messiah, they crucified. So the people listening to Peter here, as they put together the pieces of what God was doing through Jesus and what they've now done to God's Messiah on this Pentecost day, they hit that humbling moment when they realize we are the mess. Look at what we've done. So listen to what happens next. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the climax of this story. In this tragic moment, the people listening to Peter cry out, asking what they should do, asking, is there any hope? And when we come to that moment in our thinking, when we realize we're part of the problem and we're finally ready to ask God, what should I do? Is there any hope for me? That's when God gives us good news. He points us back to Jesus. Peter tells the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." He points them back to Jesus. Jesus, whom they had crucified. He was, paradoxically, their one source of hope. God's hope for Israel and for the world. Those people who repented and turned away from their sin and were baptized in Jesus' name, Peter said they would receive forgiveness of their sins. Their part in the mess, their offenses against God would be forgiven. Their relationship with God would be restored. God would give them his Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God himself in their lives. Their crime against Jesus would be no more barrier to their relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden could never uneat that forbidden fruit. And all of us have sinned in ways that we can never undo. But in Jesus, God undoes the power of our sin and invites us to come to him. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be afraid. And that is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus. Through Jesus, killed and raised and now exalted to God's right hand, God gives us a way out of the mess the world is in, the mess that we ourselves are a part of. And he replaces that with a path into a new life and a new relationship with God. Forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, repentant and hopeful and filled with joy because we are reconciled to God. And for anyone who walks with God, God takes them as his child and he blesses them and he starts undoing the mess. One piece at a time. He begins to bring healing to our brokenness. He begins to bring order to our chaos and peace to our strife. He creates us anew. Begins to change us from the inside out so that we become new people, so that we can be everything he had in mind for us to be when he first gave us life. Now, that's all probably going a bit further than these Jews in Acts chapter 2 had time to think about before many of them responded to Peter's message and were baptized into Christ. Some 3,000 people that day alone were baptized into Christ, and many thousands in the days, weeks, months, and years to come there in Jerusalem. They probably only had time to grasp how they had killed God's Messiah, but God offered to forgive them. And that alone is a pretty good place to start on your journey of faith. So what is the good news of Jesus? Well, it's more than what we've talked about today, but to put today's part in a nutshell, no matter how bad our mess, whether we made it or someone else made it, when we come to Jesus in repentance and baptism, God rescues us from that mess, and he begins to make things right in our lives. He forgives our sin. He gives us his Holy Spirit, his own presence in our lives. He gives us hope, and he gives us joy. That day of Pentecost was a great day. Our birthday, the day the church was born, the day the good news of Jesus was first announced to the world, a day when 3,000 souls were saved. And today, if you follow Jesus, this is a good day too. God forgives us. God gives us hope beyond the mess. May God give us joy in Jesus our Lord and in his good news today. May he bless you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are grateful that you have never given up on the human race or on us personally. But in all our mess, you do not run, you do not hide from it, but you engage us, and you engaged us in the greatest possible way when you sent Jesus, your son, to become a human being like us, to walk on this earth, to live, and in fact, to die for us. And then you raised him from the dead for us to give us great hope. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his faithfulness and his great love. Dear God, thank you for the good news and the hope that we have in him. I pray that you would touch our hearts today, Lord. Help us to turn away from all of our sin. Help us to turn more and more toward you. Help us to put you first in our lives as we ought. And Lord, open us more and more to the transformation that you would like to work within us, that we may become everything that you have dreamed that we would be. You are our good and excellent Father, and we trust in you. Thank you for the good news you've given us. Lord, we're going through a hard time still, as we have been for a while now. We know that you are faithful. And the good news of Jesus, whom you have given to us, Lord, it fills us with joy. Fill us with joy again this week. We give you thanks and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.